Our gospel reading is from John 17. When Jesus is praying to the Father as a high priest, he's about to go home to glory, and he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for his church. He's praying for Christ's covenant, Reformed Church. John 17, 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And then our responsive reading from the epistles is from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing.
If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envying or lust. It is not arrogant or rude.
It does not insist in its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy.
When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall fully know, even as I have been fully known.
As I went through this past week, listening to some of you, even at the door, asking questions about what it means to love one another and how that plays out, I had two or three questions, And whenever you have two or three questions that are generally about the same, you can count on the fact that there are probably 10 or 15 more that didn't ask the questions. So that's why we're in 1 Corinthians 13 instead of delving deeper into 1 Peter. We're going to look at exactly what the view of Scripture is about Christian love and what it means and how we are to exhibit that love. It doesn't escape me the irony that we've just spoken greatly about Gus Denton, but as we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, I don't know that there was a better example of Christian love that I have ever seen than is exhibited in his life. So let's look at this and see what it is that the Lord calls us to be. The late Edith Schaefer tells a story in her book about a time when individuals would come to LaBrie, and sometimes these were students, university students, sometimes they were dropouts of society, some struggling with drugs and all sorts of things, and they formed LaBrie, which was a sort of a residential ministry in Switzerland, Francis and Edith Schaefer. And Edith Schaefer told about a time when she was in the kitchen of the place of the chalet and washing dishes, and she had other helpers all around her, and there was, you know, dishes everywhere, flour was all over everybody's skirts and everything. And this individual, this young man who had been there, he had just wandered in, and he came over to her after being there for a few days, and he took her by the arm, this young man, he took her by the arm and pulled her into another room. And she turned to him as he was pulling her in there, and she looked up at him, and he had just tears flowing down his face. And he looked at her, and he said, I want what you have. He had seen the love. He had heard the teaching. He had seen everything of that loving community, and he saw something different. That is what the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. As you have the Holy Spirit in you and I have the Holy Spirit in me, we are to be exhibiting more and more the love that is exhibited before us in the Godhead itself. You've heard us talk about that love that existed before the foundation of the world. What were the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit doing before anything else was created? What were they doing? There was no need for the Son to show His wrath or His holiness to the Father or the Spirit, because they are equally holy. They are equally wrathful. There was no sin. There was nothing needed between the three persons of the Trinity, and nothing existed between the three persons of the Trinity except love. It was perfect in all the ways that it was exhibited between the three persons of the Trinity. One God in three persons. The Father loved the Son loved the Spirit, the Father loved the Spirit loved the Son, and on and on and on. And it never ended until the cross. And then the Father did show His wrath upon His only Son for my sin. He punished Him for my sin. But then He gave to me His righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He gave that same righteousness to you. We know that now the Father sees us under that righteousness. He identifies us as that righteousness. But we also know that we still sin, that we still struggle, that we still struggle to love. And Paul lays out for us that we are to be exhibiting that love more and more. There's a story that's told about Jonathan Edwards, and a young man came to Jonathan Edwards to ask him for his daughter's hand in marriage. And as he approached him and asked him, Jonathan Edwards said, "No, you can't have my daughter." And the young man said, "But I love her and she loves me." "Can't have her," said the father. "I am well to do and I can support her," he said. "You can't have her," persisted Jonathan Edwards. "May I ask," meekly, the young man asked, "if you have heard anything against my character?" "No," thundered Jonathan Edwards. "I haven't heard anything against you. I think you are a promising young man, and that's why you can't have her. She's got a very bad temper, and you wouldn't be happy with her." The young man, amazed, said, "Why, Mr. Edwards, I thought Emily was a Christian." "She is a Christian, isn't she?" "Certainly is," said Edwards. "But young man, when you grow older, you'll be able to understand that there's some folks that the grace of God can live with that you can't." I think that's very true in many ways about most churches. That there are individuals that are difficult. Don't point fingers because it might be you. But there is also the call that we have that Paul gives to us in 1 Corinthians 13, and he talks about what it means to love, to genuinely love. Before we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we ask that you would speak through your word and that you would allow for your people to hear your voice, not mine. For you know of my own struggle to exhibit love and to love more and more, and how many times I fail, but you don't fail. For you have loved us with an everlasting love. Now love your people through your word, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some sermons that are so amazingly crafted that this passage is not going to allow me to exhaust this passage. We just don't have time. But hear the word of God and what Paul says when he writes. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." What in the world is he talking about? This one is one of the easier ones to understand. And he says that basically, if I had the ability to articulate a sermon or speak in such a prophetic way that you are perhaps even moved, but if I have no love, it's nothing. It is just like that. You ever heard a clanging cymbal? The ding, 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 ding. If you do that long enough, you're going to get irritated. And it means nothing. It means nothing. That's what Paul's talking about. So if I have that ability to speak in such a way that I have the voice of angels or the tongues of men and clarity, then I am nothing without love. It is nothing. And I communicate nothing. Verse 2, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." He doesn't say that I'm weaker. He says I'm nothing. If I have all of that, if I have that ability, my existence in terms of accomplishing anything of eternal value is meaningless. It's nothing. He goes on. He says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. There is no eternal reward for those acts. Without love, they mean nothing. If you were to take everything you have and sell it and give it away, if you were to go to a martyr's death without love, it's meaningless. Now, that's strong. That's hard. So what is this love? What is it? What does it look like? How do I get it? Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It means that you know what patience is and kindness is. It means that when you have things that enter into your sphere of existence, either from another person or circumstances, that you look upon that with a degree of patience and you respond in a way that is not short-fused. Anybody know what a short fuse is? It means you don't shoot from the hip. It means that you listen patiently and clearly, or you watch patiently and clearly so that you understand in such a way, and then you respond in kindness. Doesn't mean that it's all rainbows and butterflies. It means, though, that you are not lashing out in such a way as to destroy. Patience, kindness. Love does not envy or boast. It means I don't look at what others have, either in position or possession or attributes, and envy that. I want that. And not only do I want that, even if I don't want that, I don't want them to have that. This is what Paul is describing as what love is. And then he says, boast. In other words, I don't look at what I have in position or possession or attributes and toot my own horn or hold my face up in such a way that pride just exudes from me. Even a little bit. That I am loving by not doing that. He says it's not arrogant or rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. You want to find out if you're loving? Take this list of things and go home to your spouse. Say, do I fit this? Am I like this? Because you know and I know that it's frequently very easy for us to spend this hour faking that, right? We can do that. We can fake it. We can fake it for an hour. Anybody can fake it for an hour. Even sometimes we fail in that hour, but we know what I mean. It means that you talk to the people who know you best. I did not talk to Karen about these before I came in this morning. It's hard, folks. It's hard. You want to know how hard it is? Before the Lord sometime today, go down this list and put your name in wherever it says love, starting in verse 4. Put your name in there. You know, your name is patient and kind. Your name does not envy or boast. Your name, I'm not arrogant or rude. I don't insist on my own way. I'm not irritable. I'm not resentful. Before the Lord, you do that. I did. And it doesn't feel good. But this is what the body of Christ is supposed to be. This is the image that we bear. In 1 John chapter 4, John tells us that God is love. That's who he is. That's why when we look at this, we're supposed to be taking this and exhibiting this. You've heard this passage used in wedding ceremonies. I've used it many times in wedding ceremonies. But to go to the couple and say, you're supposed to be exhibiting that love between the two of you in such a way that the rest of the world can look on and say, I think there's a vague resemblance there between them and Almighty God. That I see that lack of selfishness, that lack of envy or boasting, that patience and kindness, that gentleness, all of that is wrapped up in that couple. And wow, not perfect, but I want to know their God. Like the young man speaking to Edith Schaefer, I want what you have. And we're supposed to be doing that as a church. Now, I've already said, I don't know of anything right now that's going on. This is not aimed. This is just giving a more clarity about what love looks like, what it is that we are supposed to be exhibiting between one another. Because some people were asking me about, well, you know, when do you leave a church? When is it, is that not unloving? Is that not unkind? Folks, when you have fought for the truth, when you have seen that the truth is not being exhibited, when you see that the truth is not being preached from the pulpit, and it's not being exhibited elsewhere, it's time to go. You've heard that many times from John. I've heard it from for years. When the gospel is no longer preached, go. When the truth of God's word is no longer preached, you go. So this is what he says. Go down to verse 6. Paul says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. What John read from John 17 as Jesus is praying, he prays that they will be sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. That's how we grow as our lives are brought more and more into conformity with what he has commanded us and who he is. You can't have that if the word is not being preached. And you can't have truth. Let me ask you, how many of you discipline your children over the years? We do, don't we? We discipline our children. Is it an unloving thing to correct your children? Is it unloving to go to your children and say, you can't do that? That is not permitted, is not allowed. Doesn't feel good. But it is a loving thing to confront when there is error. It is an unloving thing to allow someone to continue unchecked in error. It's a loving thing. Back several years ago, when we were dealing with this individual in the PCA who was promoting the identity of a gay Christian as a pastor in the church, and was promoting this in such a way that it was causing all of this division in our denomination. I was on the commission of our presbytery dealing with that presbytery where this man was, and I was talking to the moderator of the General Assembly, and I said to him, we're discussing this back and forth on the phone. And I said, I don't hate that guy. I really don't. I don't hate him. I love him. I really love him. But he cannot be allowed to continue down this path. He cannot be allowed to mislead the church of Jesus Christ. That there are people who are falling into error because of what he is preaching and teaching, and we've got to stop him. Nothing, absolutely nothing would please me more. This is my conversation continuing. I said, nothing would please me more than if he were to step up and recant what he has said he believes and repent of his sin and turn back. I said, I will embrace him as a brother in Christ. He probably doesn't need to stay in the pulpit, but we need to embrace him. But he would have none of it. That's not unloving. That's not unkind. That is loving. It says love bears all things. Love bears all things is probably not a great translation of that word. It actually means love that covers up things. Probably the best description would be, you remember when Noah, when they got off the ark and Noah got drunk and he was lying naked in his tent, and Ham went into his tent, his son, and laughed at him. But Shem and Japheth took a blanket, held it like this, and walked backwards toward their father to cover him, cover his shame. That's what this means. This means that we won't drag out into the scrutiny of the of an unforgiving world something that is displeasing in another, but rather we will deal with that in a way that protects the individual and their dignity, but also corrects them. It means to cover that. It means we don't gossip. It means we don't talk about people, even if we think we're right. It says, love believes all things, and love hopes all things. That means you think charitably. That means you make charitable judgments. It means you don't jump to, well, I know she just did that because of what she thinks about me and all the blah, 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 you know, all those things. It means you don't judge another on what you think they thought. Or you don't judge them and respond to them based upon you figuring out what their motives were. It means you make charitable judgments. You overlook what you can overlook, and you gently, kindly, patiently deal with them according to what they say. You don't know their hearts. I can't make charitable judgments if I'm judging someone's heart and their motives. So it believes all things. It endures all things. Hopes all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. Listen to what Paul means. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we will prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly. See what, Paul? But then face to face. He's talking about seeing God. He's talking about visibly seeing the one who sits on the throne. He's talking about seeing Jesus, the very author of love. He says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. That is what, you won't need faith. You won't need hope in glory. But there will always be love. When my mother passed away years ago, when my mother passed away, I wasn't there, but my sister was there. And she had been in a sort of a semi-comatose state, but she hadn't communicated with anybody for weeks. No acknowledgement by her eyes or no speaking to anybody. And my sister left to go home, left her in the hospice and went home to clean up and come back. And the nurse called her as she was driving home, and she said, "You need to come. You need to come back now because she's going down quickly." My sister went back up to the hospice unit, rushed in the room, and was with my mother. And about just a few minutes before she breathed her last, my sister said she opened her eyes, and she said these words. She said, "Wonderful, never-ending love." And she died. Now, what do you think she saw? I know what she saw. She saw what she was about to step into. She saw the loving presence before the throne of grace that would embrace her and draw her in. You know that what we do here in the existence of the Church of Jesus Christ, don't you? We're acting out what's going on before the throne in heaven. We are worshiping before the throne of grace. We're to exhibit that love. We're to exhibit that wonderful, never-ending love, which holds strongly to truth, which does not rejoice in wrongdoing, which is patient and kind, which is not arrogant or boastful. It doesn't envy, and it's gentle. I think that as we look at the Word of God, and as God looks at us through His Word, that we will see more and more, not perfectly, but more and more, this wonderful working of the Holy Spirit of God. It's already happening. We see it all the time. I do think that as Gus Denton and many others, as we've seen over the years, as we see them, one of the things that, as Karen and I spoke about Gus's death, I said he just loved. He was so kind. He was so gentle. I never heard him be critical. I witnessed him in session meetings, as I know John did over the more and more years. But the kindness and the gentleness and the patience and the loving kindness that he exhibited. The Apostle Paul speaks and he says to the church, he says, "Imitate me as you see me imitate the Lord." I saw Gus Denton imitate the Lord, and I think it is a great, great joy to say, as you see that in Gus's life, you imitate Gus as he imitated the Lord. Love each other, and love each other well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you are loving and kind, that you are patient, that you endure much from us, that you rejoice in the truth, for you are truth, that you do not rejoice in wrongdoing. Make us to be those people. As we exhibit that to one another, as we exhibit that before a watching world, and before an audience of one. You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cause us to exhibit that well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.